so great to see you guys. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Galatians chapter 1. And we're going to be looking starting in verse 18, but I'm going to read starting in verse 15 for a run and go from last time, and then we'll pray. Notice what it says. It says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Lord, thank you for your word and the power of your word this morning to set your people free. And yes, Lord, your people, for some of your people here this morning are already saved, but they are still in bondage of religion or works, trying to please you, trying to earn something before heaven. Lord, you want them to be free. And I pray, God, that as we get into today, you would set them free. You would break those chains. And Lord, for anyone here that doesn't know you, that has never even walked into the kingdom, that this might be their day, that you would open their eyes, God, and let them know of your love and your power, and you'd bring them and set them free, first of all, for salvation, Lord, and then set them free in you after that. And we thank you, Lord. Look forward to what you're going to do. We ask you would be our teacher. And we give you this time and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you know, the book of Galatians, before we even jump in again, this whole book, we're going to be talking about freedom in Christ. That's what this book is about. It is about freedom in Christ. And even this morning, the songs we were singing about being free, and I was having this kind of picture in my mind of chains and those, you know, cutters with the chains are being cut and the chains are being broken. It's amazing what God does through his word in setting people free. This is where the power is, and God is going to set some of you free this morning. You know, I knew when we went through the book there would be, again, this is very appropriate for the South. We grew up in the South. A lot of us did. And those of you that moved in, you're going to see a lot of the tradition in the South. And there's a lot of religious tradition in the South. A lot of it is very good. I'm not downing a lot of it. Some of it's wonderful. But some of the religious tradition of the South puts people in bondage. And it holds them back. It keeps them from being free in Christ. And that is what Galatians is here to do. It is a tool. It is one of the areas in God's word that is used to set people free. You know, each book of the Bible has a purpose. And if you want to think of the purpose of Galatians, it almost would be one of those big cutters. You know, if you've seen those that cut through locks and those kind of things and just cut you free, because that's what the book of Galatians will do if you will allow it to do. And that is, it will set you free in Christ. And understand this, when I say set free in Christ, I'm not saying set free to sin. When I say freedom in Christ, I'm not saying some kind of loose faith in the Lord where we don't obey his word and anything goes. No, I'm saying within the confines of scripture and obedience to the Lord, there's a big playground God has given us. And God gives us his boundaries and guidelines within his word to keep us safe and healthy and strong and growing. But so many people get, you know, although the playground is big, so many of us are gathered right to the very middle of it because we're bound up. And maybe you're bound up because of the church you were raised in or the way you were raised. And I'm not attacking that either. Please just don't misunderstand me. All of us are in different places in our growth. And it might be the church you grew up in or the family you grew up in or whatever you were around. That's where they were at that time. And so we show grace and we show mercy. They were doing the best they could do. I would say if there's things I could go back and change with my girls, I would go back and change it. So I'm not offended, you know, to think, oh, wow, I wish I could have done better as a dad, this kind of thing, raising them. But we are where we are, and we are who we are, and we grow from there. But God doesn't want you to stay there. He wants you to be free in the Lord. He wants you to go beyond that. And I'm praying and believing that God is going to set some of you free right now during this service. And why do I say that? Well, because I know the last two services, I've had people come up and say, this is exactly what I needed to hear. God is working in my life. I had someone come up right after the last service and say, you know, I grew up in a movement here that's local, that you had to go to church every day and so many nights a week and they had all these rules and regulations. And he said, my whole life was bound up in this bondage of what I had to do to please God. To please God. He says, now God has set me free and I'm rejoicing in the freedom that I have in Christ. And what an important message this is for the South. And listen, even before we get into this, I want to say this, and we're going to cover it as we get into the word and all. When I talk about freedom in the Lord, I will never, as your pastor, try to encourage you to breach your conscience. Understand that. You can never breach your conscience of what you think is right and wrong before God, because the Bible says even if it's okay, but it's not okay to you, then to you, the Bible says, it is sin. Because your conscience is bearing witness. God may not want you doing that. There may be some freedoms God gives other believers that God won't give you that freedom to do, because God knows if you have that freedom, it's going to pull you right back into the world. Look, I'm free in Christ, and I rejoice in the freedom I have in the Lord, but I've shared with you guys a lot in the past as a pastor, and because of my past, there are certain freedoms I don't walk in. And the reason I don't walk in them is I don't want the enemy to take that freedom and put me back in bondage. So I'm also free not to do certain things. Do you follow me? So you're free not to, but you're free to, and you need to find out, God, what is it you would have me do within the confines of Scripture? And don't let anybody put you under bondage in what they say you're supposed to be doing, but also never let anybody push you into something that would breach your conscience. And so even as I talk about freedom in Christ and we get into this, again, I would never push you guys, and I'm not pushing you to do something that your conscience tells you no. If that's where you are and God's saying that to you, then you need to be faithful to that. And this is where Paul was. Paul, again, starting out, but say where Paul was completely bound up by the law. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Paul was the one that was leading everyone else in the way they could do follow all these regulations. Literally, they would pour their seeds out on the counter if they were going to cook or they were going to plant or whatever, and they would separate nine and one and nine and one, giving the tithe to God, that one little tiny cumin seed or that one little tiny whatever seed, and they would separate it out and do it that way. They were under such bondage they could not even enjoy God or walk with God. God never designed it that way. The law wasn't given to put people in bondage. The law was given to keep people in boundaries and to recognize sin. And then when Jesus came to the cross and died, it was all done away with. And so God now has taken Paul and has made him a testament to the Gentiles of the world, those who are now to be free, not just the Jews who were bound up, but Gentiles who never even had the law. You think God would have sent Paul to them to give the testimony of how God set him free, but instead God raised him up to go to the Gentiles because he wanted to show his grace. And why would that show God's grace? Because he's saying, look, I'm a Jew that was raised under the law. All my traditions of thousands of years, and God set me completely free, and I want you to be free as well. And so this is the hope that we have in the Lord and the freedom of the cross. And so as we continue today, we see Paul here in his personal revelation. He's going to go deeper into this personal revelation that God gave to him about who the Lord was. And why do we emphasize that? Because remember, Paul wasn't around the Lord when he walked on the earth. He wasn't a disciple. He wasn't an apostle. He didn't know what was going on the inside. He was simply trying to destroy them and fight against them. And so now the Lord has to grab Paul and give a personal testimony to Paul and train Paul up for what God has called Paul to do. And again, I personally believe, again, I'm not going to fight with any of you over this. We'll find out when we're in heaven who the 12th apostle was. But I personally believe that it was Paul, again, because again, when they chose Matthias, again, it was done by lots, which by then the law was done. And when the law was enforced, they would do what they called lots. We might call it drawing straws today, but it wasn't random like that to God. God would truly lead that by his Holy Spirit during the Old Testament law. But the problem is the law had been done away at that time they chose Matthias because Jesus had died on the cross. Well, the other problem was the Holy Spirit had not been poured out yet because it wasn't yet Pentecost. So they were in this limbo. They didn't have the law to go to because it was done away. They didn't have the Holy Spirit poured out yet. And so I think they did the best they could do. Hey, let's pick somebody to take, you know, Judas's place. And they chose Matthias. And I'm sure that God used Matthias in great ways. And if Matthias ends up being that 12th apostle, then he'll probably punch me when we get to heaven. But either way, no, he won't, because he's going to be holy and he's going to forgive me. But with that said, I believe that Paul was, because of the way that Paul trained. We're going to see that God trained him. Paul very specifically stands out in that God grabbed him, saved him, took him out to the wilderness, we're going to see today, and Jesus personally appeared to him, Paul says, and literally taught him as the resurrected Savior for 3 years out in the wilderness. Now that's pretty amazing. That's pretty substantial, and that shows the authority that God gave Paul. I think God was doing that to show that Paul was the one that he called personally, that was the one that was going to be a part of the apostles and work in that. And again, he was giving Paul new revelation because he was going to be writing a large portion of the New Testament. Now, do we get new revelation today? Not really. Now, that's a trick question, yes and no. We personally get new revelation in that God reveals new things to us that he's already said. But we're not going to get any new revelation such as a new book of the Bible or God giving more information. God has given us what we call the canon of Scripture, and it would appear that this is all God is going to give us from where His Word says until He comes back, and then no telling what God's going to show us and reveal to us throughout eternity. But right now, there's not going to be any new revelation. There's simply going to be illumination of the old revelation as we study the Word of God, and then God speaks through His Word. But Paul was receiving not only old revelation being free, but God was also instructing Paul on things to teach the church and to teach the Gentiles, and use Paul to write numerous books, as we know, in the New Testament. And so, again, when you see him taking Paul out in the wilderness, you're, why did he take Paul out in the wilderness? Well, again, I think to have that personal time. Even as he invested 3 years or so into the other apostles, he now is going to personally invest 3 years or so into Paul and to raise him up. And so the second question is, well, why didn't God save Paul sooner? Why didn't God save Paul and have him in with all the others at that time? Well, it wasn't time yet. God had a specific time he was going to save Paul, specific lessons Paul needed to learn. Judas had to first betray and die. And then Paul had to be, again, the law had to be done away. And then Paul had to go through all this training that he went through when God saved him. And so a lot of things were happening in Paul's life that had to happen first. And God had to work it out of his life. And especially I think about Paul being so steeped in the Old Testament. Being set free from that would be hard to do. Now, some of you come from a very religious Southern background. And maybe right now, maybe when you first came to Calvary, sometimes I'll talk to people and they say, well, I remember the first time we came to Calvary, we looked around and we thought, you know what? Oh no, people are raising their hands. We're, you know, this is going to get weird. Or people are clapping. Oh no, should we be nervous? And oh, they're going to read from their Bibles and all. It depends on your background, where you're coming from. And some people, it takes them a while to get used to that. Say, well, we didn't do that in our old church. And I've had some people come in and say, well, you know, you guys sure are laid back. You know, everybody in our church was clapping, raising their hands, and even running up and down the aisle. And you guys just all kind of stand there in your seats. And some of you raise your hands and some of you don't. You guys need to liven up, you know. And so it depends on your background and what you're coming out of, right? So everybody has a different place they're coming from. And yet God is trying to bring us into the place that he wants us to be, to set us free. So we can not only be free individually, but we can minister as God wants us to minister to those around us. And he had to do that in Paul. So imagine how bound up Paul was with all of his tradition and all this working in the law. He said, I've got to get Paul away. He took him out in the desert. And for 3 years, Paul, I'm going to set you free. Now, what's interesting to me, it tells us, and Paul says in what we read from where we finished last week, that God took him out into the Arabian desert. You know what else is in the Arabian desert besides a lot of sand and rocks? Mount Sinai. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't tell us. But Paul uses a reference to Mount Sinai later in Galatians that we'll see. Because of this, I believe that God literally, it's my personal opinion, but I believe that God took Paul to Mount Sinai to set him free through grace. I believe he took him to the place where the law started and said, Paul, this is where you've invested your entire life. This is where you've devoted everything you are. I did away with that on the cross. You see that? It's done away with. Now it's Mount Calvary. Now there's something brand new. It's going to be the blood. And not only am I setting you free from this, Paul, I'm going to lead you to Jews and mostly Gentiles to set them free as well. And God used Paul, as we know, in a huge way to set them free. And I think it all, again, personally, I think that God took him to that place there in at Mount Sinai. I find it interesting either way. But God, either way, took him to the Arabian desert and set him free. And this is where Paul just finished saying, hey, before I went down to Jerusalem, I was there in the Arabian desert and went back to Damascus. Now, when you read the book of Acts, it looks like Paul got saved, went to Damascus for a short amount of time, and immediately got let down over the wall. Remember, they were trying to kill him and put him in a basket. You know, he was a basket case at that time, right? Let him down over the wall. There's the corny joke for the day. And then Paul, it looks like in Acts, he zipped straight down there to Jerusalem. Not what happened at all. Paul was there for a short amount of time in Damascus. Then God said, come with me out into the desert. And that's where he took him out into the Arabian desert. Whether or not it was Mount Sinai or not, we can argue about that. But the bottom line is he took him out there. And so Paul now takes up after saying that in verse 18. He says, then after 3 years, that is the 3 years of training out there in the Arabian desert, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. So this is now when he finally goes to Jerusalem. Again, you just read it happening so fast, verse to verse in Acts. We wouldn't know this happened to Paul if Paul didn't give us further personal revelation of what God had done in his life. He says, it was after that I went to see Peter, after his training, after his apostolic training, I guess we would say, personally with the Lord, his Bible college with Jesus, and he remained with Peter for 15 days. Now, it's interesting. Again, 15 days. It didn't say why he was there for 15 days, but it is interesting. The language reveals that when he went to see Peter here and was with him the 15 days, it says in the language it was a fellowship gathering. It was a time to get to know each other. It wasn't like Paul said, I went there to Jerusalem and I went to Peter because I wanted to learn the Bible. I wanted to learn about Jesus. I wanted to learn how I'm supposed to minister. He didn't do that at all. Jesus himself taught Paul. What Paul is saying is, I wanted to get to know Peter. I wanted to know the leader of the disciples, you know, before God called me. I wanted to get to see the Lord's brother, which we're going to see he did as well. I wanted to talk to them. He's wanting to develop relationships and develop fellowship to do ministry together. And so the whole picture here is that he's going to see Peter just to hang out with him. Can you imagine what that was like? Think about them hanging out together. I wonder what he would have asked. I was thinking about me. You're there with Peter. I would have, Peter, tell me about the Lord as a man. Because I've only seen him resurrected. I saw him, you know, in his glorified state. And I know that he was perfect as a man, but what was he like as a man? What did he talk to you guys about as a man? What was he like with his family? What was he like at the feast? When he dealt with the Pharisees and Sadducees, you know, what was he like? Now, he saw Jesus dealing with the Pharisees and Sadducees from that side of it. But what was it like for you guys when you saw Jesus doing that? Again, the Bible didn't tell us any of these questions happened, but imagine what they talked about for 15 days. I wonder if he said, hey, show me where you guys went. Where in the garden did they arrest him? Where was the upper room? What were some of Jesus' favorite things? What was his favorite color, his favorite food? I don't know what they talked about, but it's intriguing to me. That's a lot of days just to get to be together and talk about the Lord. But notice it doesn't stop there. It wasn't just Peter that he was kind of downloading from. Look at verse 19. He says, but I saw none other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. And again, so he spent some time with James, his brother as well. I wonder, why would he have gone to James? Well, James was now rising up to be the leader of the church there in Jerusalem by this time. By 44 AD, he was the leader of the church there in Jerusalem. So he wanted to see Peter, who was kind of the leader of the apostles at that time. James, who was the leader of the church. And also, how intriguing to talk to the Lord's brother. Think about that. What was it like growing up in the house of him? Well, he was always perfect. That was kind of tough. Okay, I get that part. You know, why can't you be like Jesus? Nobody can be like Jesus, right? So you don't know what that was about, but here's what we do know. Again, he's talking about, again, because he said, didn't you recognize, was there anything that you, I mean, how did you not know that he was God? I mean, you lived with God. It's like, I know, I live with God, but I mean, come on, give me a break. I'm the first person that ever grew up with God in their home. So give me a break here. Again, I don't know what they talked about, but think about it, because he didn't get saved until after Jesus died. And you think about that. Now, this tells us something else. You know these fanciful stories about miracles that Jesus did prior to him beginning his ministry at the age of 30? This proves that false. There's other places that do too, but how does this prove it false? Because again, if Jesus had done miracles, they would have recognized that he was something special. They rebelled against him while he was alive there with them and the family. They wouldn't have done that. They wouldn't have said, you're crazy, you're demon-possessed. We don't believe in what you're saying. They would have gone, hey guys, I'm his brother. I live in the house with him. I mean, he's like doing miracles. This is the real deal. So it shows us he didn't do any miracles prior to 30. He kept those things to himself until his anointing came and the time for his ministry came. And so just imagine the conversations they had and the things they talked about. I'm sure it was quite intriguing and again, just a sweet time of fellowship with them. And look at verse 21. He says, and after this, or afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And again, you can imagine him going into the reason it tells us in Acts he went there. That's where his hometown was from. So he was only there for a short amount of time with them in Jerusalem. He was causing a lot of problems as he was going confronting all these guys, and I say problems in a good way. And then he headed off to Tarsus. They sent him off to Tarsus, whether or not it was because he was, I don't know, maybe too zealous and they thought he was going to die or it wasn't his timing. God wanted to take him to Tarsus. But understand, after the 3 years in the wilderness with God, he still wasn't ready for ministry fully. No doubt he went back to his hometown and probably did ministry. And Paul just didn't sit around and do nothing. But it's 11 years after that, or a total of 14 years, we're going to see in just a moment, where God called Paul into the ministry that we see in Acts and when he began to write his letters. So there was a lot of training time for Paul. I imagine the first 3 years was being set free from the law, personal training from the Lord, and then there had to be life experience. Get out there and do it. And so God sends him back to Tarsus. He serves there for 11 years. We don't know what he was doing. And the reason he gets involved again back in Antioch with Barnabas is because there was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. God began to pour his spirit out on the region of Antioch. New believers are getting saved everywhere. It was a Jesus movement, just like what happened in California, but happening in Antioch 2,000 years ago. And Barnabas said, hey, we need some pastors. We need people to help with this outpouring of the Spirit that God is doing. I know just the guy. Go get Paul. So they get Paul, they bring Paul back, and that's where Paul's ministry really begins there in the book of Acts, as far as what we read about. And even Paul coming back for this gathering with, remember, they were deciding whether or not to follow the law or not follow the law. And that was after 14 years there in Acts 15. They came together with all the leaders of the church, Paul being included, saying, all right, do we follow the law? Do we not follow the law? And again, why was that a question? Remember, a lot of Jews were in the early church. It was primarily Jews at first. And so they were getting saved, believing that Jesus was the Messiah, but tradition, raised in that culture, how do you get that out of you? Because there's no way that we have to leave the law behind. We've always done it this way. We need the law, so we need to be circumcised. We need to follow the law, so it's Jesus and these other things. And Paul said, wait a minute, whoa, whoa, whoa. It's not Jesus and anything else. We've been traveling around all over the world planting churches and seeing Gentiles come to Christ. None of those Gentiles were circumcised. None of those Gentiles are following the law. So we know for a fact that that's not needed. And a big fight broke out. And of course, Paul wasn't going to stop. He's like, look, we're not going to put up with this. We're not going to allow the law to be spread because it's going to send the church in the wrong direction. And notice what he says here. It says again, he says, I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. They hadn't seen Paul yet during this time, but they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. He says, so my testimony went before me that I was ministering for the Lord. But again, I wasn't there in person to defend the freedom we have in Christ through the cross as an ex-Pharisee of Pharisees. Again, Paul would have been such a powerful testimony in this. And look what he says. Here it is, chapter 2, verse 1. Then after 14 years. Now this is again Acts 15 where they came together to determine what the Gentiles should have to do, whether they should be under the law or not. And we know from Acts they said no, they're not to be under the law because they're being saved. God is pouring out his Spirit without that. Not that the Jews, if the Jews want to keep their feasts and some of their traditions, they can. But neither Jew nor Gentile needs to live under the law. The law has now been done away with. Again, it's been fulfilled. Not so much done away with as fulfilled. And that happened there at that council after 14 years where they all discussed it and agreed upon that. He says, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. And again, Barnabas had called him to Antioch, and now they're traveling together. And now they go to Jerusalem for this council to determine about the law versus grace. And they also took Titus with me. Now that's interesting. He mentions taking Titus with him. Why do I find that interesting? Because Titus was, he was exhibit A. And that is, Titus was well known as a Spirit-filled believer in that day, serving God and going for it in the Lord. Everybody that knew Titus knew Titus knows the Lord. Well, if Titus knows the Lord, and Titus is not circumcised, and Titus is not keeping the law, then that proves it's not necessary. Listen, if something's going to really prove whether or not something's necessary or not, or is legitimate or not, it's the evidence of it. You know, it's like the man that Peter said, stand up. You know, I don't have money and gold to give you, but stand up and walk in the name of Jesus Christ. They couldn't deny, hey, this guy was healed by the Lord. It's like the blind man that was healed by the Lord as well. So the evidence was there. You couldn't deny it. You could try to deny it, but you couldn't deny it. That's how Titus was. He was a living witness that Paul brought with him to this council to say, look, here is proof that we don't need to do this. And no doubt that had a huge influence on whether they believed they had to come under the law or not, because obviously you didn't. And I love the way that God dealt with Paul. When God took Paul aside and showed Paul the truth of his word before he got churched. And this is so key, guys. Listen, many of us believe what we believe because we grew up in a certain church. And that's good. We need to be trained up in church and grow up in church. But if it's things that you can't find in the Bible, then that can be a problem. And not any, there's no church that's perfect. We know that. What I love about the way God dealt with Paul is God took Paul aside, trained him up about the truth first, then brought him to the church leadership. And now it was a matter of, look, I know what I know. I know what God taught me. Here's Titus. Here's the evidence. You can't deny it. I'm so thankful God did that because in one way, again, God did that in my life. Growing up in the South, I'm not comparing myself to Paul. Don't misunderstand me. And God didn't take me to the desert. But again, growing up in the South and growing up very religious and having certain things that were taught in the South, whether doctrinally or theologically, I remember God ministering to me as a young Christian where I spent a lot of time just alone with the Lord. When I got saved, I wasn't really involved in a church. God brought me out of the clubs, traveling musician, all this stuff. He pulls me out of the clubs. I didn't have a church. I didn't have Christian friends. And so I had to kind of find a church and get established. But in the meantime, God was just ministering to me on a personal level. As I spent time in the Word, He was teaching me. And what I loved about it was when I did get settled into the church and began to get involved and realize what was going on, the things that God had shown me was exactly what the church was teaching. And I realized, okay, God, this is your Spirit. The same Spirit has borne witness to me that is bearing witness in your church, and it gave validity to it for me. It showed me this is truly God. Nobody convinced me of it. Nobody talked me into it. You showed it to me in your Word, and now I see it in action. And that's how God's Spirit works. God confirms His Word by His power and by His Spirit by the evidence that we see. And so Paul says, look, Titus is that evidence. He proves that the situation is settled. The proof is in the pudding. And again, God can't change that. I personal testimony, I won't go long into it because I've shared it before, but again, during some of those times where I was getting established in the Lord before I was getting really established in the church, I just got alone with God. I said, God, I want everything you have for me. And I was a believer. I'd been saved for several months, but I didn't have any power in my life. You guys have heard me share my testimony. And I said, look, I want power. I understand there's a work of your Spirit, God, where you give power. I need power in my life. I know you're in me. I know you're with me. But what about this other work of the Spirit where you come upon us? It's a whole different word that we see in the New Testament, and it's always for power. And I begin to pray, God, come upon me and give me that power. And the Lord did. Now, the way that happens is different for every believer, but God did that for me. And suddenly I had boldness that I've never had before. Suddenly I was able to again, have victory over certain sins that I could not have victory over before. And I realized God has now given me His power. God poured His Spirit on me, and it's now using that power to set me free. Well, it was after that when I met someone in the church who said to me, oh, yeah, that's not for today. That doesn't happen anymore. I was like, but it did. No, it doesn't. But it did. But it doesn't. Well, okay, but it did. And I said, I was by myself. Nobody was around. Nobody was trying to teach me doctrine. Nobody was pushing on my head. Nobody was throwing anything at me or blowing in my face. I just all of a sudden received the fullness of the Spirit, and it changed my life. So if you don't want to believe it, that's fine, but I'm going to walk in the Spirit. And I've been doing it ever since. And so Paul had the same experience. Paul, there were times, no, Paul, you don't understand. You've got to come under the law. We know we're the ones that have studied. And I don't care what God's showing you. Forget that. Do what we're showing you in our group. Guys, we have to be careful with that. Whether it's Calvary Chapel or any other group, we have to do what God has shown us in His Word, not what some group or person is trying to convince us of. Again, God's Word has all the answers. We don't go outside the confines of God's Word. But at the same time, God has it all. And Paul says, you know what, look, I'm proving here by bringing the evidence in my exhibit A, if you will, Titus. And I want you to see that God does save. What could they say to that? They couldn't say anything. Well, Titus didn't really save. Guys, we've seen Titus knows Christ. He's being used in tremendous ways. You can't tell me he's not saved. So this was a great thing for Paul to do when he brought Titus to this council against the law. And look at verse 2. And when I went up by revelation, and I communicated to them that the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, or that I preached among the Gentiles, but privately I said to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. That is, I shared with those in authority so as not to waste my time with arguments. I didn't want to get in arguments about whether or not the law should be there or not be. I know what I know. God took me to the desert. He taught me. Jesus Himself taught me we're not under the law, so I don't need you guys to argue with me about that. Jesus settled it. But now I need to show you in God's Word and by the evidence that what I'm saying is true. Now, again, when we talk about experiences, like the experience I just shared with you, truly, when I was alone with the Lord, that was an experience. Do we base our doctrine and theology off of experiences? No. If you base your doctrine off of experiences, you're going to be messed up because we all have a lot of different emotions and experiences. But after what happened to me, and I found it in the Word, I was like, there it is. That's what happened to me. Now I understand. And I wasn't going to the Bible to try to prove anything. I just found, oh, that's what the Bible says. That's exactly what happened to me. Now I know what's going on, and I had an understanding, and God took it from there. So everything has to have a biblical basis. Understand that, because that's where churches get off direction, and that's where cults are born, is we're not sticking to the word of God. So I'm not basing it on that, but at the same time here, Paul is saying, look, I made sure that I spoke only to those that I knew. I wouldn't have to argue with about it because I know what I know. God has shown me. He said in verse 3, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, this is huge. Let's camp here for just a second. Let me tell you why. There were two of Paul's main students that he sent out to do ministry. He had more than that, but there's two big ones here that we're going to talk about, Titus and Timothy. Titus was sent to Gentiles. Timothy was sent to Jews. And why is that important? Not that they didn't minister to both, but primarily when they camped, that's who they were around initially. And so they had to be able to reach their audience. So here's what's interesting. With Timothy, when he sent Timothy out, he said, Timothy, you need to be circumcised. He said, wait a minute. Whoa. Paul, you're the one that just made the big fight about we're not under the law. And now you're telling me I need to be circumcised? You know, why me? You know, Titus didn't get circumcised. No, listen, here's why. Because that's a big sacrifice for a lot of reasons that don't need explanation. But here's the bottom line. When you went to minister to the Jews in that day, they would not even listen to you if you weren't circumcised. So for Timothy to even have an open door to reach the Jews of that region, he had to do what they saw as acceptable so that he could reach them. So what does he do? He goes and gets circumcised, and Jews, one of the first things the Jews would want to know, because he had a Gentile, one of his parents was Gentile, one of his parents was Jewish. And one of the first things that they would have asked Timothy was, they wouldn't ask any Gentile if they were circumcised, because no Gentiles were in that day. But somebody with parents from both sides, they'd want to know. Okay, you're coming, you want to preach this Jesus to us. Have you been circumcised? What if Timothy said, no, I haven't. I'm not going to hear you, we're done. Sorry, no more. Their ears would be cut off. They wouldn't listen. So Paul knew that. And Paul said, look, you're not under the law and you don't have to be circumcised to go to heaven. But if you want to reach the Jews in your area, having parents from both sides, you're going to need to do this, Timothy. And so Timothy went and Timothy got circumcised and he was able to minister to them. Now, Titus didn't need that. Titus went to the Gentiles. So all he had to do was show up and be Titus, right? No problem. I think I like Titus's call better. But at the same time, you can see how God works. What is my point in this? Guys, grasp this. Paul said, I become all things to all people that I might reach some. And that means you need to know your audience and whatever adaptation you need to adapt to, you need to do that in order to reach them. Now, I'll give you an example for me. I've never been to Bible college, never been to seminary. Some of you may leave now. There are people in the South that will not listen to somebody that hadn't had Bible college, hadn't had seminary. They won't listen to them. Well, you have nothing to offer me. They won't even listen. But it was interesting, after about 18 years of ministry, I kept all my notes and my work studies, you know, and things from studies all those years. And a friend said to me, you know, you ought to go ahead and just get your degree just in case. They're doing weird things with taxes. And, if, you know, they may try to pull taxes away from churches unless you are really a pastor and have your degree and all that. I thought, well, that's interesting. I don't really care about the piece of paper. But he said, yeah, you ought to look into it. So I took this class at Liberty University about how to put together all your notes for all the years. And with all my trips to Israel and all my notes, I put all my stuff together. I sent it to a Bible college, and they gave me a degree. So I have a degree. Now, why do I tell you that? I didn't do that because I want the piece of paper. You never even knew it. You won't see it. Obviously, it's in some drawer somewhere. I don't even know if I know where it is, quite honestly. Because I don't care about that. I only did it because there may be a day that it'll come in handy. Now, here's the thing. If I went somewhere and they said, hey, we were having these speakers and they want you to come speak, but where did you get your seminary degree from? Then I can say, oh, yeah, right here. I have a bachelor's of theology. Okay, you can speak. You're good to go. If I didn't have that, they wouldn't even let me in the door. You see how it can be used. And yet, is that necessary? No. I never went to Bible college. I've never been to seminary. And that doesn't mean you don't need to be a student of the word. What it means is that if God opens a door where you can make yourself more available, then walk through that door. It gives you more opportunities. It gives you more situations you can use it in. So Paul said, Timothy, you need to do that. Titus, you don't need to do that. You can minister fine in the areas that you're in. And so I'm not going to ask you to do that. He didn't compel him. And verse 4, look, he says, and this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And that is that they see that we're free in Christ. They hate it because they're in bondage. They want us to be bondage. You know, if people are miserable, they want you to be miserable with them. Have you noticed that? Why are you so happy all the time? You know, well, you know, it's free in Christ. Well, stop it. you know? And this is how they were. It's like, I don't want you to be free in Christ. I don't want you to have this kind of life and enjoy this. And again, you know, talk about just, you know, the Sadducees and Pharisees, that's exactly what they were doing, trying to bring everyone down. He says they were false brethren that were trying to put people in bondage. We have them around today. Seventh-day Adventists, they say you have to be under the law. If you don't follow the law, you can't go to heaven. There's one resurging right now. It's been around for a while. The Hebrew Roots movement. Maybe you've heard of it. If you don't, that is, you've got to go back to your Hebrew roots and you've got to follow the law or you can't go to heaven. Paul was slamming these guys. He said, no way. He said, we didn't put up with it for a second because you're saying that Jesus didn't finish it on the cross. Remember, Jesus said on the cross, tetelestai. We translate it in English, it is finished. But tetelestai literally means it's paid in full. And what that means is it would be like if your house got paid off and somebody paid your house off. First of all, wouldn't that be great? You get a message, hey, you got a full loan on your house. It's all paid off. Somebody paid you like, you're kidding me. They did. But you say, I just can't really accept that. I feel like I have to do something. And you keep trying to go to the bank and give them money. And finally, the bank's going to go, look, this is crazy. I mean, if you really want to give us money, I guess we'll take it. But it's not going to make you own the house anymore. The house is yours. It's been paid for. Just go back and beautify it. Take care of it. And that's what the Lord did for us on the cross. He paid everything for us, guys. It's all done. Okay, if you sit here right now, if you do nothing else the rest of your life right now and you know the Lord, you're going to heaven. It's done. There's nothing you have to do. He's not waiting to go, well, you know, I'll be happy when, tap, 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 tap. You know, then you do. No, it's finished. But now what do? We take the completed work and we beautify it. Work in the flower garden. Paint the trim. Take good care of the call God's given you. And you do it out of love. Imagine if somebody did that for you, you'd be thankful to them. You would do things for them out of love because of what they did for you. And that's what we're to do for the Lord. We do it out of love, not because we have to. And when you find, listen, when you find believers and a church that are serving the Lord just because they're in love with him and nobody's making them and they don't have to, man, that's going to be a church that's going to be on fire and filled with the Spirit. People come in that visit Calvary and they'll say things like, hey, when do you guys take up the offering? I said, we don't. How do you pay your bills? God, that's God's responsibility, not mine. These are all grown-ups. They know what the Bible says. That's between them and the Lord. There is a freedom in that. Because when you get up and go, you need to be giving. And next week we're having Giving Sunday all every week of the year. And I have a special representative from Dig Deep Ministries that's going to be sharing with you about, you know, if you're really going to be obedient to God. And then when the first offering's done, okay, that's pass it around again. Come on, guys. That's bondage. That's like somebody grabbing your wallet in your pocket and you're like, what are you doing? But when you say to people, hey, just love Jesus. If you want to give, there's boxes back there. Just love the Lord. You know what happens? God blows your mind. I look at what God has done on this property today and the value that it's worth it on to realize in 28 years, we've never taken up an offering. Now, I don't say that because, that's the glory to God. Here's the thing. When God guides, God provides. And God moves in the hearts of his people to be involved the way they're supposed to be. It's not, God doesn't need anybody's money. It's simply God, it's an act of obedience on our part, but it's based on love. Paul said, God loves a cheerful giver. It's based on love. And so what a beautiful thing. Service is the same way. We serve the Lord, not because we have, well, I better go on a mission trip because God expects me, you know, I'm going to be upset. He said, go into all the world. And yes, okay, I know that. You know, and it doesn't mean that everybody goes into all the world. This is part of the world here too, right? Some go farther, some stay closer. God gives different calls. But the reality is it needs to be something out of joy, something you love to do. If you're going to serve in any ministry, do it because your heart is filled. And that's why you want to do it. I don't get up here and share what I'm doing right now and study during the week because I have to do it. I'm going to be in trouble with God. I do it because I love the Lord. And because he's called me to do it, I'm walking that freedom. So again, this is what Paul's trying to say to them. You need to walk in this freedom. You need to walk in what God has called you to walk in. And these false brethren, they're kind of trying to come in and put restrictions on us. But everything is finished. It's all been done. Just rest and out of love, serve. And so he says, look at this. We didn't yield to these guys for submission for 1 hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue. That is, look, if we let the law go on, then the whole church is going to go down a path of obeying the law. No, we're freed from that. It is finished. But from those who seem to be something, I love the way that Paul saw these apostles. Again, because he wasn't around them and they weren't the important pastors at all the conferences. As far as Paul was concerned, he was out in the desert meeting with Jesus. And these guys, and I'm not saying that the apostles were presenting themselves that way. They weren't. They were humble men. They wouldn't have been called. I'm saying, don't we have a tendency to lift people up? We do, don't we? And he said, I love what Paul says. Look at this. He says, but for those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. I love it. God shows no personal favoritism to any man. For those who seem to be something, they added nothing to me. Okay, they're supposed to. I'm coming now. I'm getting involved in the church. And I hear these guys are important. Look, I love them. And I'm not against them. They're great guys. But they're not adding anything to me. It's Jesus Christ. And they're not the ones I'm looking to. And here's the problem. When we look to a man or a woman that's in an exalted position in the church, what happens when they fall? Now, hopefully they won't. Hopefully they won't. Pray for me that I make that. I want to finish well. I want to get to the end of my life, you know, and that guy, you know, with the tape, you know, they're, you know, I want to finish, you know, photo finish is how, you know, but that's going to take being obedient to the Lord, staying humble and people praying for you and keeping, you know, keeping your boundaries up and being wise. Okay, it doesn't just happen by chance. We have to make sure that we guard ourselves if we're going to finish well. And Paul said, I want to finish well. You guys want to finish well. I want to finish well. That's something all of us should want to do. But what happens, God forbid, your pastor does fall, or one of your pastors fall, or somebody who's very well known in the church falls. Now the world jumps on that. They go, see, I told you. And you know, somehow it's supposed to disprove Christianity, I guess. Listen, Jesus didn't fall. Jesus will never fall. Jesus is the one that your eyes are to be on. And that way, if people fall, the sad thing is when people look to people and people fall, they pull people down with them. No. Jesus will never be pulled down. He will never fall. People will fail. The difference in somebody who really understands that and has their eyes in the right place. If a pastor falls, okay, they're going to be sad, but they're not going to be devastated. They're not going to fall away. Those who have their eyes on the pastor, they're going to fall away. And they're going to say, well, see, if he can't do it, nobody can. And all these things that you hear, it's like, no, you've got your eyes in the wrong place. It's to be on the Lord. And so Paul says, these guys are great. I love them. They're my brothers in the Lord. But they seem to be some. They add nothing to me. Verse 7. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, that is the Gentiles, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised, the Jews, also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles, when they saw that, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, again, they were all at this conference together, remember, who seemed to be pillars, when they perceived the grace that had been given to me, that is by the Lord himself in the wilderness, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. So it unified them. We're all unified with the guys that were already there, and now God's bringing new people in, and we're one in Christ. That's what it was for, to unify the church. That we should go to the Gentiles and they should go to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do. And notice lastly, he says, again, they wanted us, the only thing they added was make sure you take care of the poor. He says, I was already wanting that. I was wanting to do that. That's my heart, is to take care of the poor. And so as Paul finishes this section here, guys, again, I think first of all, it's a good reminder to say once again, is make sure we don't put our eyes on people. Our eyes need to be on the Lord. And that's no excuse for somebody to fall and that kind of thing. The point is have your eyes on the Lord. And when someone falls, you're going to be sad, but you're not going to be devastated and think that somehow God failed. God didn't fail because a man or a woman fell. God is always righteous and true. He'll never let you down. And so our eyes need to be on him. That's the first and foremost thing. The other thing I think we need to grab again today, and we're going to see this over and over throughout the book of Galatians. Jesus paid it all on the cross, every bit of it. And we simply need to walk in that freedom, not breaching conscience, but walking in the freedom that God has given us. And as we finish this morning, I want to pray that God would do that now. Whatever maybe issue God, maybe God right now is speaking to you about something where you're bound up and saying you're bound up by this. You need to be free and let God free you. Let him now take that big, you know, clamper and just cut those chains off of you and set you free. And I want to pray that God would do that even now. But there may be some of you that have never given your life to the Lord. This may be the first time God's opened your eyes to give your life and be set free from your sin. You need to respond as well. I want to give both of you an opportunity to do that. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray right now for those in here who are believers, but Lord, they're bound up. They've got chains from maybe the way they grew up in their home, maybe the way they grew up in a former church, and they have all these rules and regulations and these weights that are holding them down when you want them to walk in freedom and in joy. Lord, not under bondage, but recognizing you paid it all on the cross. There is nothing we can add to it. It is finished. And so, Lord, set them free. I pray you would just now from heaven begin to break those chains all around this room. Just with a touch, God, break the chains. Let them fall to the ground. Set them free. God, guard those who may have issues they're dealing with or if there's a conscience issue. Let them not breach their conscience, even though they're free. Let them guard themselves until you set them free. No man, not me or anyone else. But God, minister to them as well right where they are. And God, for those in here who, again, may not have ever even met you before. Lord, maybe this is their moment. Maybe this is the first time, God, that you've opened their eyes. And if that's you, I want you to respond. If God has opened your eyes, then and you truly want the Lord, you need to confess your sin and believe in him. And the Bible says you'll be saved. Here's what you do. Tell the Lord, I confess to you I'm a sinner. And I believe you died for me, not just the world. You died for me on that cross. And so, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I give my life to you. And if you do that, the Bible says you'll be born again. Father, thank you for the work of your Spirit and what you did this morning. We give you all the glory, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.